Today, what I want to do is I want to give an overview, not of just church history, but church history as it relates to an organization like the Navigators and our relationship to the local church. Through the years, there are probably no topics so volatile as to the place of the local church, especially as it relates to ministries and mission agencies like the Navigators. Because through the years, it's been felt that the local church is all that is legitimate. So we're going to address a lot of questions today on legitimacy, on history, on how people think. And when I look back through the years that I've had to deal with this, having written that book many years ago called The Church and the Parachurch, An Uneasy Marriage, at that time, it was an extremely hot topic. And I published it in the Critical Concern series that Multnomah Press put out. Joe Aldrich is actually the one who asked me to do the book. And I said to him, why do you want me to do a book that nobody will like? You know, the church won't like it because I won't say everything that they like. And the parachurch won't like it because I'm going to push some things on the church. So I say, you've got both sides that won't agree, because it is not going to come out just setting down on one side of these issues. But he still wanted to go ahead. And in fact, his critique after I finished was, you didn't go far enough to emphasize the parachurch. So that's just a comment on The Church and the Parachurch, which I think you can still find a few copies of on Amazon.com. A few people wanting to get a couple pennies out of it. So when I think about what are some issues, your attitude is a key issue. All of us grow up with an attitude. Now, I don't care whether that was 30 years ago or 5 years ago. There's a perception, an attitude about the local church. And then there's the theology. Then there's your experience. All of those things fit into how you view what a local church actually is, whether you grew up, so to speak, high church, or whether you grew up in a charismatic environment, or wherever you may have grown up. I like the little slide that I'm going to slip up here. Two young kids playing in a sandbox, and they say, after much deliberation, I've decided to grow up to be an obstructionist. And of course, that's what happens. We get fixed in our way of thinking. And so the postmodern discussion comes right into play. The emerging church, you know, what is it? What should it look like? Does doctrine matter? Now, what we do in practice actually comes out of several considerations. One is our personal preferences. What do we like? When I go to church, do I like music? Do I not like the music? Do I like a lot of, you know, all kinds of things? And that includes theology. The second thing, and this I'm thinking of particularly as it relates to young couples, young staff who are coming up, because I remember back when we were young, this was a major issue. And that has to do with the family needs. What do I do about my children? Where should they get some of the teaching? And we can theorize all we want about home churches. Often, it doesn't bring the children into it. Then there has to do with the local situation. If I'm in a large metropolitan area, probably nobody is going to care whether I go to church. But if I'm in Lafayette, Indiana, where I served at Purdue University, then people do care. They know you. You're in the local community. And if you're a ministry on the campus, people will know what you do. It can't be hidden. Then there has to do with another little thing called organizational responsibility. What if I'm a leader and my person represents the Navigators? Am I completely free to do whatever I wish to do? And those are questions that we should address. Now, my approach in these four sessions will go like this. I'm going to share a little of my personal background so that you know where I come from. Secondly, I'm going to give a summary of the issues and some history, probably more history than you really wanted to know, but it'll at least start you into it. And by the way, Google is great. I was working on it again last night on certain aspects of the Reformation or Peter Waldo or the Counter-Reformation, whatever it is, and comes up through Wikipedia some great stuff. So that's stuff that didn't go in the book back when I did it. Then I'll talk a little bit about theology, and then we'll just get down into some practical suggestions. Two other things have been done recently. There have been a lot of articles, but none very definitive. But besides the book that I did a number of years ago, Wes Wilmer did a book called The Prospering Parachurch, which is worth reading. And then John Pellow is doing a PhD dissertation on the topic. He's out of Toronto, and he's done and that's the bibliography that is available either with the CD on this or on the web or in your hands. So that's some of what we're going to do. Now, I would like to note one thing. In the outline that I'm using, there's a statement at the end of the first little section, and this is the quote. Long after the navigators are only a footnote in history, the local church will still be here in some form. Now, whether we exist as an organization in 100 years, I have no idea. Whether Young Life does, whether Campus Crusade does. But there will also be new structures that will come about. And there will still be some form of a local congregation that will be there. Now, I'd like to take you to the scriptures for a few moments. And on the question of what is the purpose of the church, I'll start with this. And Colossians 1, verses 24 through 29. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. Now we'll talk more about what church he's talking about later. And he says, I have become its servant, that is the servant of the church, by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. So he identifies the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, the mystery is not the church. There's one other part of the mystery that has to do with the Gentiles. Then he goes on, we proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect or mature in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. So it's his body, it's the church, and in this context, I believe it's the church universal, not a local gathering of believers. It deals with the word, the mystery of Jesus and the gospel and the Gentiles, and it talks about Christ in you individually. And that's an important point. Not Christ in you corporately. The indwelling Christ. And the goal is to present everyone mature. So those are the purposes, I believe, of the church. And then if you turn over to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, it says, let us now consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So those are two foundational passages. There are many more. Now let me give a little bit of personal background. In my own personal testimony, I grew up in a little town in Iowa, where, as I think I shared with the collegiates, that my phone number was 9. Little town of 100. And there, it was a Norwegian community, and it was, so obviously it was a Lutheran church. And everybody who was under the age of 12 went to the church until they got confirmed. Then the boys never went again until they were old men. And so old men, women, and kids went into the church. And that was my picture of what the church was. Now, when my mother remarried after having been divorced, quite an event in that town, by the way, and we moved to the state of Washington, then we didn't go to church at all. And some businessmen decided to start a little outreach in the community center of the post-World War II housing project where we lived. And a man by the name of Bob Shepler was my Sunday school teacher, and he through a period of a couple of years, introduced me to Christ. Then when that project was closing down, he connected those of us who, so to speak, hung in with him to the local church downtown. And it was a big church. It was First Baptist Church in Spokane, Washington. And so he connected me in, and I started getting involved in the local church, and then also was deeply involved in Youth for Christ. And so I had both of those influences. My first picture, though, of a believer who was reaching out was a businessman. It was not a part of any church, what they were doing. Now, Mary was very different. Mary grew up as the daughter of a pastor, of a pastor of rural churches, small churches, and extremely legalistic. I loved her father. He was a dear man, but he was a stern fellow. And, you know, it was you in their little town in Minnesota, you didn't cut your hair, you didn't go to dances, and he was president of the school board, so the school didn't have any dances. Okay, so you kind of get that picture of where she came from. Then I met the Navigators in college at the University of Washington, and at the same time went to a local church that was quite restrictive. It was the same church that Mary's father, the denomination, had been a pastor in. I won't mention what it is since we're recording this. But if I look back through the years, there has been no time that Mary and I have not been involved in a church. So you may call me prejudiced then, because we have done that, and we still are. You know, I've been on the board, I've worked with them, I was in the chapel when I was in the military. So at all times we've had some connection with a local body of believers. Now, that's my experience. But the experience evaluated looks a little bit like this. It has not always been easy to relate to the church. For instance, because we were in a relatively restrictive church, and we had been in three in that denomination, though we had great pastors, they virtually did not approve of my involvement with the Navigators, because it was, quote, a parachurch movement outside the context of a local church. So it was sort of second best. But at the same time, we had excellent relationships with the pastors. And I found that by the personal connection with the pastors, we overcame just about every restriction that there would be. And, of course, with people. We're still in touch with them to this day, the people we met in those churches. As far as participation, I often taught. But I usually taught college classes, because I was doing student ministry, so I combined what I was doing on the campus with what I was doing with students. And in fact, in one little church in Purdue, we filled the church. A quarter of the church were students because they came and were in my Sunday school class. I've held various positions, but I tried to just limit myself to one or two things. Our children were very key as to where we went, and some of the friendships, as I said, have become lifelong friends. We're still in touch with them to this day. Many of them are our donors, but there are prayer warriors. There are friends. So I have nothing but full compliment for the people and the environments that I've been in spite of some of them not being very approving of what I was actually doing. Now, I'd like to go for that to say, what are the questions we should address? Here are the questions. First, why go to church? What is church? Is the parachurch, like the Navigators, Young Life, Campus Crusade, Bible Study Fellowship, all these that we could name bunches of them, are they valid, biblically legitimate? How should the Navigators relate to local churches or Navigator staff? How should I relate personally? Now, see, it's one thing to say, well, here's how we want to look at it generally. It's another thing, how do I or you do that? What do I need personally for my fellowship and growth? And can I do whatever I wish, regardless of my position in the Navigators? You say, well, isn't that a little hypocritical? I don't know about that. There are a lot of things that we do because of an obligation that we don't represent just ourselves. So I'd like to talk about that. And then, finally, what should my attitude be? Now, we could go into a lot more detail than that, but let's press on. Let's talk about some history. From a historical perspective, the Old Testament focuses on law. The New Testament focuses on grace. So we have law, we have grace. And later on, I'll talk to you about the temple and the church and the priest and the pastor, the sacrificial altar, and something that we do in church that maybe make us more holy, so to speak. So that's why I bring up the issue of the law and grace. In the first century AD, we had the beginnings. There was very little form. I've just finished studying 1 Timothy, and you find a lot of structure that's in 1 Timothy related to the local church. Then, up to 313 AD, we had the beginnings of what we have come to recognize as the local church. I'll talk more in detail about that. 313 AD is a major transition point when Constantine's mother was converted and basically began the process of the Holy Roman Empire and what would be the foundation of the Catholic Church. It became essentially a state religion. That went all the way through to the Reformation. And then between the Reformation and 1900, you had a whole series of breakaways and conflicts and new expressions of the church emerging. And then from 1900 to the present, you had an explosion of new forms. So that's a basic outline of how we're looking at this. Now, just some observations. First of all, the issue is not so much the church, but the kingdom of God. Now, I wish I had time to expand on that. I think one of our key problems is, as it would say in the vernacular, we look at our own navel. We just think, okay, this is where I'm at. This is what it's all about. And it's not. I don't care whether it's the Navigators or the local church or any other organization. The issue has to do with what advances the kingdom of God and what advances the gospel in the kingdom of God. If you go through history, Christianity has always been a lay or an apostolic movement. By apostolic, I mean pushing out into the edges. Professionals and priests developed, but were not central to the first 200 to 300 years of the church. Now, they became incredibly central later on. And there are some reasons for that. And we carry that over this to today. And don't think, oh, yes, I know about that. We hire a pastor. Well, don't we hire a navigator? I mean, aren't we in the same boat? We're in a sense, professionals. Are we any more legitimate or necessary than a pastor and a director of children's education or whatever? So that's why I say, when I said people won't like that, I won't go to either extreme on this issue of the church and the parachurch. But it's been a lay movement. Whatever the church was in the first century, you cannot find normative forms. It just isn't there. And I think it's incredible the freedom that it gives us. And structure was secondary, but something else was primary. And if we were having a discussion here, I'd start taking a poll. But we're not having a discussion now. And what was primary was doctrine. So structure wasn't primary. Doctrine was primary. But in today's church world, hardly anybody cares about doctrine. I rarely see a person change local fellowships because of doctrine. Well, the youth pastor's not too good, and I don't like the music, and I don't, and we can go on and on. But doctrine is actually central. If you wonder about that, you ask, why were the New Testament letters written? Almost every New Testament letter that was written was to teach or to correct doctrine. A few of them ended up on practice, as did 1 Timothy, and as a little bit did James. And you can see some were doctrine and practice. But the fact was that it was core to what Paul was doing in the New Testament, to get doctrine central. And we could go to a number of places, for instance, since I've just finished studying 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy 1, verse 3. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer. Very clear why he was starting to develop that. Or if you go to Galatians, chapter 1, verse 6, Paul is extremely blunt in what he says. He says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is no gospel at all. I mean, you talk about confronting a doctrinal issue. And that's why, in the context of the navigators, we chose in the new calling to say the gospel of Jesus. It has to be central, and Jesus has to be central. Now you say, well, isn't Jesus just central alone? No, it's more a combination. Well, we just want to talk about Jesus. We just want to know there's something that is underneath the gospel that he preached. And incidentally, you find in the Gospels, he talked about the gospel of the kingdom. Now, you have to wrestle with that a little bit, because we like to simplify the gospel so much that it does not become the gospel of the kingdom. Now, another issue that comes up in the church was that leadership was key to this fledgling movement. not pastors, not navigator staff, but it was leaders. For instance, in Colossians 1 and verse 2, it says, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ. See, he was writing specifically to some of the leaders. In Philippians 1, 2, it says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus is 1:1 at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. And so we find that it is written, in fact, to the leaders. Okay, let's proceed just a little bit. Now, by 100 AD, the New Testament was complete. If John and the Revelation was completed somewhere in about 90, then we have the completion of the New Testament as we know it today. Between 100 and 313 AD, there were primarily house churches and missionaries. Now, I'd like to strongly recommend a book to you. It's called The Rise of Christianity by Rodney Stark. He has since written two or three other books. Rodney Stark is a sociologist at the University of Washington. And his subtitle is How the Obscure Marginal Jesus Movement Became the Dominant Religious Force in the Western World in a Few Centuries. He uses no scripture. Okay. By that, he's not going into the scripture and proving things about it. He is using all sociological data. And one of the key things he points out is it was a lay movement. And when the plagues would come, the Christians would stay and care for the people, and the wealthy people would run to the mountains. And they observed that the Christian community had a higher survival rate than did the others. Plus, they cared for, quote, the non-believers. And so they started seeing their lives, and it started making an impact. And it spread then through the trade routes. And then, of course, the whole issue of the Jews and the Gentiles. And up to AD 216, there was incredible persecution. And if you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, you'll see that. And you will find that at about 260 AD, that the persecution essentially stopped. And from there on, Christianity started to take root. Then the whole division between Jews and Gentiles came about. The churches were almost exclusively in houses. And Stark and others, they've identified along one of the trade routes a home that has been found archaeologically where it appears that they have altered the insides to just accommodate more people. It's like someone doing a student ministry. You buy a big house, and then you tear out a wall, and you just accommodate more people. In fact, in one place, they even found where there appeared to have been some kind of a baptistry. And so we found those churches develop. Then another thing started to emerge. And what emerged was authoritative structures trying to control what was actually going on in these various parts. And in addition to that, there were a whole slew of heresies that grew up, one of the major ones of which was Gnosticism, that had to be corrected, and some of the New Testament letters address that. So I think I'll stop there for this session, and when we return, we're going to begin with the key event of the conversion of Constantine and his mother in AD 313. Okay, that's the end of the session, and Fred will do that. Let me just ask just initially, do you have any thoughts or questions just on what I've shared thus far, just for us here? Or just some observations? I mean, am I going down a crazy path or? Yeah, Abby? Who is the audience? The audience is staff in training, primarily the under 30s. That's how I'm trying to pitch it in my mind. Now, CDM, I believe, can use it fine, but I just want to keep focused on that because I don't imagine, what I hope we'll do, as Lindy wants to do, I think, is to make this available to them as a bit of a training to start giving a perspective on the church. So that's the audience I have in mind.
For all the missions.
For all what?
All missions, collegiate. And
yeah. Anyone, I'm aiming at the younger group who have a very different history of church than I did. I may bring it up a little later, but the Navigators have had a love-hate relationship with the church for its entire history. Dawson Trotman was not a big church man. Lawrence Sanney was. And Lawrence Sanney remained engaged in a local church his entire life and very much a contributor to it. Other parts of our mission have developed where there is no connection whatsoever with the church. And but I'm also, one other thing is I'm primarily thinking U.S. I'm not thinking internationally. So I could go off into a whole other stream of thought of how we're addressing church internationally amongst the Islamic world, and I can do this in between. I may refer to it slightly in a later talk, but where you can't and should not associate with a Western church. But that's not where we are in the United States, and even with secularism, I still have. Even though some of our staff, and I've got to be careful how I say this, have said, oh, well, I can't go to church because people will really look badly upon me. I have never found that to be the case. And I'm involved with a lot of secular folks. I say, well, you may be an idiot, but we don't care if you do. You know, I mean, we don't. You want to go to church, that's fine. You know, I do on occasion and so forth. I've never found it to be a negative as long as they don't think. Like my Bible study this morning. I had a Bible study with my handball players this morning. I told them I was doing this out there. One guy said, well, I might think of coming. No, I just get bored, he'd say. And, you know, so they don't really care. The fact that I go to church makes no impression one way or the other, as long as I don't try and bring them to it. See, that's, they get that mixed up in their minds. So, anything else? Okay, well, let's take a little break.